with me to Job chapter 2. In our study of the book of Job, we're going to look at the last part of chapter 2 into chapter 3. And let's start by reading Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, Naamathite. Get his name out. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Let us pray. Father, as we see the trials, the afflictions that Job goes through, and the questions that arise in his mind and the struggles that he has, we can often identify with some of those issues ourselves, with particular pains, points of grief in our own lives. Pray that you would strengthen us to trust you and trust your providence more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the book of Job, we have seen that Satan has accused Job of serving God only because of God's blessings in his life. Satan has also implicitly accused God of bribing or buying off Job. He only serves you, God, because you blessed him. You've bought him off. God first gave Satan permission to attack Job's possession, and then limits him in the fact that he is not allowed to touch Job's body or to kill him. In a single day, in rapid succession, Job lost all his property, his wealth, and then his 10 children, his 7 sons and 3 daughters. His response was to grieve and to worship God. Next, Satan tells God that a man will give everything for his life, and God gives Satan permission to touch Job's body, but again limits him. He cannot kill him. We've observed that God is sovereign in all of this. Satan cannot do anything beyond what God permits. We've observed that in this, it's not because of some type of faithlessness or sin in Job's life. In fact, repeatedly in the early chapters of the book, he is affirmed as being a righteous, godly man who turns away from evil. And again, we see Job keeping his integrity, accepting God's providence, of course, in deep sorrow, deep grief, and anguish in his body. We've seen the principle that God's glory is more important than our comfort. However, now time begins to pass. Job is intensely suffering in his body and with his losses. He's alone on the rubbish heap, on the ash heap. His wife has come, told him to curse God and die, and left. We can only imagine what kind of thoughts were running through Job's mind. There might have been memories of his sons, his daughters, days of managing his vast estate. In central London, there used to be a bronze statue of a local man sitting on a bench overlooking the Thames. And just a few meters in front of him in the artistic piece was a bronze figure of a little girl, his little girl, his daughter who had died in childhood. And in the statue, in the artistic piece, he sits in his old age and his imagination plays tricks on him, and he looks forward and sees his daughter playing there. It's a very melancholy piece of art. It's possible that Job's imagination played similar tricks or thoughts on him as he sat alone in his grief and his suffering. Then Job's friends come. On learning about Job's afflictions, his three close friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, travel from pretty significant distances to comfort Job. In fact, throughout the book, there's evidence that these three friends had a covenant relationship with Job. The word in Hebrew, chesed, is used, which is loving kindness or loyal kindness. This is the kind of relationship that was paralleled with David and Jonathan, that type of very close covenant relationship they had. And with noble intentions, these three men come to comfort and console Job. Eliphaz is from Teman, which is a northern area region of Edom. Remember in our study of Obadiah last year, we observed that Edom was noted for wisdom and that type of thinking, and here's Eliphaz in that area. Bildad is said to be from Shua. Akkadian documents mention a district of Shua located in the middle Euphrates River. So again, he traveled a pretty good distance. Zophar's home is perhaps in an area between Beirut and Damascus. So these three friends hear about his troubles. They communicate with each other and they travel there. Now, that shows that some significant time has passed since Job's afflictions began. He has been sitting there in suffering for quite some time. And when they come from a distance, they're really aghast. They don't even recognize Job. His body is deformed. He's crippled in all these illnesses and boils. And they express great grief. They threw dust on their heads heavenward. These gestures show the depth of sorrow they had for Job and his afflictions. And then in verse 13, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. It's a very significant statement. This length of time that they sat there and the depth of sorrow was a time that signified mourning for someone who was dead, a notable person who had died. They really saw Job in just that state of near death. It also communicated empathy to Job. This has important application for us. When you are ministering to someone who is going through suffering, often it's good not to try to give them a bunch of answers or platitudes or cliches. Be with them. R.C. Sproul told the story that a lady came up to him after one of his conferences and said, there's a good friend of mine who is dying of cancer, and she's really enjoyed your teaching ministry, and she's had this time cassettes, had your tapes, VHS tapes, the videos, those types of things, and it would just mean the world to her if you would go see her. And he said, well, sure, let's go. So they went, and they got there. It happened to be Judy Greasy, a famous football player, Bob Greasy's wife. And he came in. He said, sure, skin was paper thin. She was obviously very near death. And he held her hand, and she said, R.C., I've been fighting this for several years, and I just don't know how much longer I can endure. I tried to be faithful. He said, I prayed with her and left, and he said, I felt very inadequate. So I didn't have anything to say to her, and I felt like I just really didn't say the right thing. It was those type of situations. And a few days later, he read in the paper how she had died, and he thought of the scripture, precious in the eyes of the Lord, of the death of his saints. Now she was home with the Lord. He said he met the friend a little later, and she said, it just meant so much to you that she came. And he said, I really felt like I didn't say anything. So she didn't need to hear that. She knew the theology. She just wanted you to hold her hand. And there is an important lesson in that. So often you will hear people try to give the answers, give the reasons. here's what's going on. This one family I knew several years ago had 5 grown children, but on their living room wall there were pictures of 6 babies. And I was looking at them. They told me that one baby had died shortly after birth. And they mentioned what a difficult time that had been in their family. And they said they had many Christian friends who wanted to console them, wanted to say something to them. And one of the statements that was made often was, well, at least you had 5 children. And they said, yes, we knew we had 5 healthy, nice children, but that didn't take away the pain of the loss of that one child. In fact, sometimes just to think that way intensified it. Now, Job perceives the 7 days of silence, that quietness with them, as empathy and understanding. And he pours out his heart to them, all the suffering, the lament, the things he's experiencing. He's come to a point in his life where he doesn't curse God, that temptation that was there. But he basically says, I wish I was never born. This is just such agony, such pain, such grief. And chapter 3 is a very dark chapter. Let's read the beginning of chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, not light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those who curse the day who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of the dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide the trouble from my eyes. And you can see the anguish in this lament. Chapter 3 usually is divided into 3 parts. We had Job's curse on the day he was born that we just read. There's a personal lament in the next section. And finally, a complaint. I just don't understand, God, what's going on. Christopher Ashe comments, a true Christian believer may be taken by God through times of deep and dark despair. This may happen to a man or woman who is affirmed by God as a believer before the darkness, who remains a believer in the darkness, and who will finally be vindicated by God as a believer after the darkness. He or she may be taken through this darkness even though he or she has not fallen into sin or backslidden from faith in Jesus Christ. It's a very important truth that real Christians, faithful Christians, can go through those periods of suffering. Now, Job, we see, wishes that he had never been born. It's the only way that this could not have happened to him. If God had never created that day, if it had never existed, then Job would not have been born. He wouldn't have an existence. He wouldn't have this suffering. Now, it's important to observe that in Job's statement of deep despair, he never entertains the thought of suicide. Suicide would have indicated he'd lost all hope in God. He's in deep despair. He wishes he'd never been born. In fact, in verse 3, he curses both the day of his birth and the night of his conception. Verses 4 through 6, he counters God's words in creation. So he says, let there be light. He says, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Just the opposite. Let there be light. Let there be creation. Let that day just not come. He said, I just wish I'd never existed. In verses 6 to 10, he even addresses the night of this conception. Don't let even that night exist. When I was actually conceived by my parents. In verse 10, he basically prays, shut the doors of my mother's womb. Depicts both the prevention of conception and keeping an embryo coming forth to life. Don't let there be life come. Let me not exist. And the ultimate goal is Job just wants some rest. Look at verse 11 and following. Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me? Or why did the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with the kings and councils of the earth, who rebuilt ruins of themselves. He says, I am suffering so intensely, both in grief and loss of everything I own, and being utterly alone. My wife telling me to curse God and die. And agony in my body. And it's been going on and on and on. Sometimes we experience pain for a day or two. We get over it. We go through it pretty well. But go through chronic pain for 6 months or a year or on and on for years. And it wears on a person not only physically but emotionally. Then we see a deep lament in the next section. He goes on, verse 14, he said, I'd like to have been at rest with kings and councils of the earth who rebuilt ruins of themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Their prisoners are at ease together, and they hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Again, he wants rest. He thinks about the ruins of kings and princes, and think about the monumental tombs that they would build. Think about the pyramids in Egypt and other things like that. But they're ruins because after their death, subjects neglect them, they begin to decay. They're called ruins because they're unattended and deteriorate. In verse 16, Job interjects again and wishes he had not lived. He says, why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? Why was light even given to me? Verses 20 and following, he says again, why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than the hidden treasures? So I'm not going to kill myself, but I'm in such agony, such grief, such despair. Wish the day I was born never existed. I wish the night I was conceived never existed. I wish I was just like the deteriorating tombs of kings and princes. The losses that have befallen him have undercut any sense of meaning for him that he has in life. He's frustrated, miserable. Light and life, God's greatest gifts to any person in Job's state at this time, just multiply his despair. Job imagines that God has surrounded him with a fence so he can't find any escape from his suffering. Verse 24 is especially poignant. This is the ESV translation. For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. This is Hebrew poetry. The word translated as sighs are some translations as groanings, crying, is anaka. I think it's better translated as shrieks. It refers to the loud moans that rise up from people in slavery, for example, in Exodus 2:23, when the people were in slavery in Egypt. That type of intense moaning, groaning, heartache is set forth. It says in verse 23, into it, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? I'm fenced in this suffering. For my shrieks, my intense suffering comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. I mentioned this is a very dark chapter. Some of the strongest words Job expresses in the entire book in terms of intense suffering and lamenting those issues. And then in verse 25, he says, the thing that I fear has come upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Verse 25 is one that has been used by the Word of Faith teachers to explain away the entire book of Job. What I fear comes upon me, it said, well, he had negative faith. He had this fear that opened the door, let Satan get him. And that's what happened. It was Job's sin. It was his lack of faith, and so on. Certainly not the context. He is simply expressing the deep lament, the deep sorrow, the grief, the frustration in his soul. And he certainly did understand, as we saw at the beginning of the book, the principle of substitutionary atonement. He offers sacrifices for his children. He understands God's omniscience. He said, lest they have cursed God in their hearts. He knows God looks at the heart. Here's Job just simply expressing this idea that I've lost everything. Not only does that not fit the context, the Bible nowhere teaches the idea of some type of opening the door to Satan through some fear or negative faith. Remember when I was in college, somebody had a poster of Snoopy as Joe Cool. Remember Snoopy with the dark sunglasses, his arms crossed, and the poster was Snoopy looking cool in his, you know, Joe Cool outfit, and says, actually, we Joe Cools are scared to death of chicks underneath it. And I remember someone in the dormitory that had gotten involved in the Word of Faith movement said, oh, you can't have that. It says you're scared to death. You might be bringing death on yourself. I remember thinking, you know, that's just, the word for that is just stupid, ridiculous. And of course, Job chapter 2, verse 3 directly contradicts this when God says to Satan, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason or without cause. Notice God again declares him a blameless and upright man. He's a redeemed man. In fact, he's called the most sanctified man on the face of the earth. No one like him. And God says, it is ultimately, I am the one who is acting. It's important to remember, Job also did not have the book of Job yet. He didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have the insight into these things that we have through the revelation of scripture. And in the last verse in Job chapter 3, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet, I have no rest. All three verbs are in perfect form in Hebrew. Emphasizes this is completely absent from Job's experience. On all these expressions of anguish, Job may get close to cursing God, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he vents the venom of his anguish by wishing he was never conceived. He neither curses God nor attempts to take his own life. He spiritually survives this darkest moment. Now, this leads into, as we will see in our study coming up, even greater trouble for Job as his three friends become his three tormentors. And they have a very simple theology. God blesses good people and he punishes bad people. And obviously, Job, since you're having all these troubles, you must have sinned horribly. So, Job, where's your sin? Repent of it and everything will be fine. And that's a part of the book that we're going to be looking at coming up. But what does this mean for us as we look at this chapter where Job laments these issues and wishes he was never born? It shows us that a true believer, a person of profound faith, may go through utter despair in the midst of suffering. We know that Job has not fallen into sin in the book. It's affirmed repeatedly in those opening chapters, that very refrain, blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And this strongly mitigates against a trite, superficial triumphalism that's often in the evangelical community. Just believe in Jesus and all your troubles will be gone. A good example of a godly man who suffered from depression issues all of his life was William Cooper. We sang his hymn this morning, A Fountain Filled with Blood. He's a great Christian poet and hymn writer. His life was first deeply affected by the death of his mother when he was 6 years old. It had a profound effect on him. In fact, 53 years later, someone sent him a picture of her, and he wrote a poem that expresses the emotional impact it had. He said, I heard the bell toll on that burial day. I saw the hearse that bore thee slowly away, and turning from my nursery window drew a long, long sigh and wept at last adieu. Before he was a Christian, he struggled intensely with depression. Be understood today as clinical depression. He wrote, I was struck with such a dejection of spirits as none but they who have felt the same can have the least conception of. Day and night I was upon the rack, lying down in horror and rising up in despair. Anyone here has ever struggled with deep depression, you know that type of experience. At age 31, he had a complete psychotic breakdown and tried three times to commit suicide. He was committed to an asylum, today called a psychiatric hospital, mainly just to protect his life. It was run by a Christian man who presented the gospel to him. And when he was converted, when he came to saving faith, he wrote, unless the almighty arm had been under me, I think I should have died with my gratitude and joy. My eyes filled with tears, my voice choked with transport. I could only look to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with wonder and love. Now, often today, people would think that was the end of the story. Now he's saved. Great. No more problems. That's a false view. Cooper was a real Christian, a godly man, and yet on four more occasions in his life, he suffered deep depression. Shortly before he died in 1800, one of the last things he said in his suffering of severe illness, I feel unutterable despair. Now, this was a godly man who left us with some of our greatest hymns. Fountain filled with blood, God moves in a mysterious way, oh, for a closer walk with God. And the list goes on and on and on. And the hymns express profound gratitude to God, and such as in God works in a mysterious way behind a frowning providence. You know, there is the shine of God's eyes, that hope. But you can read of many examples of faithful believers, godly people walking closely with God, who suffer from emotional difficulties, depression, serious illness. It's not from a lack of faith or some sin in their lives. There can be those things as a factor at times, but often it's not. It can be a part of the mystery of God's providence and the particular call each of us has. We don't know why sometimes we deal with particular illnesses or injuries or griefs in our lives. But we are called to trust God even in times of pain and despair. As we come to the idea of trusting God, ultimately, that trust starts with a reliant trust in Jesus as our Savior. Just like in William Cooper's life, it starts with true conversion, truly believing in Jesus and transferring trust from anything in our lives to Christ alone for our salvation. But that doesn't mean that every trial, every problem is instantly gone. And we are called upon to rely upon God in the midst of those various trials. Let's pray. Father, we see the deep reality in your word, where nothing is sugar-coated. See the reality of the man suffering deeply. We understand that here was a man who belonged to you, and in your providence, for your purposes, he went through this particular trial in his life. Either one of those purposes, the fact that we are given this gift from you in the book of Job, that we can understand more fully your nature, your providence as we go through the various trials, griefs, difficulties in our lives. We pray that you would enable us to trust you more fully as we deal with particular struggles, times of despair, times of pain, whatever it may be, that you would help us to direct our attention toward you and believe that your plan, your providence is good. In Jesus' name. We also pray for